We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
This month, we're sharing on faith. How many of you are excited about faith growing? Amen. We live and we walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. So if we're to live by faith, well, then I believe that faith is one of the most important subjects in the Bible that we can focus on. I want to share a few different aspects of faith this morning. To begin, I want to talk to you about the law of faith. Let me ask you, how do laws work in general, just in our land, or in any country for that matter? Whether you know them, whether you know that the law is there or not, it exists. And if you've ever been in a case where you didn't know that a certain law was in existence, but you broke that law, regardless of the fact that you knew that that law was there or not, you probably, if you were caught, suffered the consequences of breaking that law. For example, when I was about 19 years old, I was in Bible college. I was about to turn onto the highway, and there was a state trooper, I believe. He was a couple cars behind me, and I knew he was there. I didn't think anything of it. I was listening to a sermon with my headphones on in my car in Florida, and the light's about to turn green, but it was still red for a minute, and all of a sudden I heard a knock on my window. What a bizarre experience to be at an intersection. I mean, this was like a three-lane busy road, cars backed up everywhere, and someone's knocking on my window. What is this? You know, I didn't have my pistol permit in Florida, so, you know, that could be an interesting experience, you know? But anyway, so I look, and it's a police officer, and I think, oh, what is going on here? And I put down the window, and he says, when the light turns green, just pull off into the grass over there. And I was like, oh, great. So, you know, I didn't know anything about a law, about a law of headphones, so I was just thinking, what could this be? Maybe they thought I looked suspicious for some reason. Maybe I have a taillight. I don't know. The thought crossed my mind, maybe that had something to do with my headphones in. So, of course, I just take them out and take the headphones out, throw the thing into the seat. And then when the officer pulled over and the officer comes over to me, he says, do you know why I pulled you over? I said, I have no clue. I mean, I obviously wasn't speeding. I was parked. And so I was at a stoplight. And so he tells me, did you know that it's illegal in the state of Florida to have a device in each ear? You're allowed to have like a Bluetooth or a headphone in one ear, but you can't have it in two. I was like, no, I had no idea. I was like, is that a recent thing? And he's like, well, it's a law. It really doesn't matter how recent it is. You were violating the law. And I learned real quick that whether I know whether a law is in existence or not doesn't really matter. What matters is that I was there, guilty of breaking the law. And so it was ridiculous. I had to pay like $200-some for a fine for having two headphones in my ear. And I was trying to do something good. I was listening to a sermon. You know what I mean? But, I mean, the law was in existence. I broke the law. I was guilty. And so I had to pay the consequences of that. That's the way that laws work. Now, a law is only as effective as the authority that is backing it. The law is only as effective as the authority that is backing it. When I was, after I had graduated Bible college, I had gone down to Haiti, and I was ministering there in a Bible college for 6 weeks. I was staying there, and Haiti's an interesting place. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about, especially when you're driving. I mean, there are traffic laws there, just like we have traffic laws here. It's just they're more of like guidelines. Yeah, optional. It kind of just depends on what people are feeling. traffic there flows more like a river. Like, so when, you know, when a river goes around a bend, it just kind of comes together. And then as soon as, you know, it's going straight, it spreads out again. Well, that's what the traffic does there. If there's six cars going this direction, one coming that way, they all just spread out into six. There is no lane. Like, you know, here you have two going this way, two going that way. If there's no cars coming this way, it's just four going that way. So that's what they do. There are laws against that, but the laws don't really matter because no one's there enforcing the laws. And plus, if you know anything about Haiti, the government is very corrupt. So the fact that the law is there doesn't even really deter people from breaking the law because the governing authority behind the law is ineffective. So laws do work, but you need to have an effective government that is backing them. If you stay within the parameters of the law, you'll be safe. Laws are there, at least in most situations, laws are there for your protection. Now, if the government, the governing authority that creates those laws, are corrupt, well, then you might run into some problems with bad laws. But in general, laws should be created for our benefit. Turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 27. We really want to focus on the last section of this verse, but we're going to read the whole verse. It says, "For if some did not believe, will their unbelief..." I'm sorry, verse 27, wrong verse. "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith." Say, "the law of faith."
The law of faith.
Did you know that there is a law of faith? Well, if you didn't, you do now. It says the law of faith. Now, Romans is written to the church that Paul was going to visit in Rome, that he hadn't been there yet, and he went into detail about works of the law as well as the works of faith, and or works of the law in contrast to faith. And so, but here he gives this distinction of the works of the law versus the law of faith. So regardless of if you knew that there was a law of faith or not, the law of faith has been working your entire life. Whether you were abiding in the parameters of the law of faith, well, that's not up to God, that's up to you. Yeah. We have free choice to do whatever we want on earth, to abide under the laws or not to. And so this morning I want to talk to you about faith, the way it works, and how it works with the law of faith. You see, God's laws aren't governed by human authority, but rather by the highest authority. God is not, nor will he ever be, corrupt, and therefore his laws are pure. Something else about laws. They're completely unemotional. Right? The law doesn't care what color you are, how big you are, how small you are, how rich you are, how poor you are. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're nice or mean. In America, it does not matter how patriotic you are. You can paint your car red, white, and blue. You know how some people get those flags? I'm always amazed by what people do, but they get the flags that, you know, they stick out of, they stick them in the back of their windows, and they're driving around with flags, and if you travel far enough south, you'll find them with trucks with just big flags flying off the back of the truck. You can paint your face red, white, and blue. As patriotic as you can be, you can love our country as much as you possibly can. But if you break the law, if you do 70 miles an hour in a 30-mile-an-hour school zone and a police officer is sitting there, he doesn't care how much you love this country, how much respect you have for the law, how much respect you have for him as a person. He's going to write you a ticket because you broke the law. Laws are completely unemotional. And so is the law of faith. You know, I know a lot of good Christians, good Christian people that love God with all of their heart. They're saved, they're born again, they've accepted Jesus, made him the Lord of their life, they go to church on Sunday, they're involved with the ministry, they might even tell people about Jesus. They're doing the works that God has called them to do. And I've met people like this that are just as easily whipped by the devil as unbelievers are. Why? Why is that so? Have you ever met someone that loves Jesus with all their heart, but it seems like all they ever are facing is calamity and destruction, and they can never get things together? Well, that's because they either don't abide in the parameters of the law of faith, or they don't know the law exists, or they know the law exists, but they're just not doing anything about it. But you see, it's our responsibility to know what the law is. I found that out when that police officer gave me that ticket. He said, it doesn't matter that you don't know it. The law has been passed. It's a law, and here's your ticket. That's the way that law works. It doesn't care how much you love, how polite you are. The law of faith doesn't care how much you love Jesus. It's a law that functions. And it's going to work whether you like it or not. If that's the case, then we better figure out what that law is, how it works, and then start working with it, not against it. Amen? So we can live it with victory. It's our job to figure out what it is. If you were a recipient of an inheritance, you receive a letter in the mail, and in that letter come some instructions. Those instructions will tell you where you need to go, what time you need to be, and then you show up at this place, and there'll be an executor of the will, and they'll read to you the testament. They'll tell you what the parameters are, what the stipulations are, and if there are any, in order for you to be to receive what the person in the will has left you. Maybe they just left it there, and you don't have to do anything for it. Or maybe you're young, and it's a big inheritance. You're only 10 years old, and they don't want to just write you a check. So they say when you're 18 or when you're 21 and you've graduated college, they can write whatever they want in there. But it's your duty to figure out what the stipulations are in order to receive that inheritance, right? Now, what some Christians do with the things of God is we've been given promises of God, we've been given the Word of God, and we've been told that we have certain things. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God, we have our needs met. And then you find people that don't really have their needs met, but they're saying that they are. Well, what happened? They received the letter, but they didn't find out the terms or the conditions of the law. So it would be like this. If I received this letter for my inheritance, and let's just say it was from my grandparents, and they were really well off. And in that letter, it tells me that if you do this and this, you'll receive $1 million. Now, let's say that I get the letter, and all I know and all I read is $1 million, and I go around telling everybody, I've inherited $1 million, I'm rich. And I can walk around and say, look, everyone, I have a $1 million inheritance. Isn't that fantastic? Let's go celebrate. But unless I actually do what is in that testament or what is in that will in order to be able to receive, I don't qualify. And so, but if I read the will, if I read the testament and it says show up at this place on this date, you'll hear the will and the testament read, and then you meet these certain conditions. Well, then when you do that and you take action on that, you will receive the $1 million. But we have many people that know because they've been told that there are these inheritance for us as believers, but they never actually found out what the terms and conditions are in order for them to receive that, so they're not walking in them. There's a law of faith that is at work in this world, but if we don't find out what the terms are and conditions are of the testament that has been left to us, we'll never be able to completely walk in it. You can know about that, but it requires us taking action upon it, doing something with it. Amen? The Bible says that everybody has a measure of faith. But if you don't understand the law of faith, if you don't know how to use your faith, then it doesn't matter how much faith you have because you don't know how to use it. Now, with law comes a group of people that everyone loves. They're called lawyers. What are lawyers supposed to do? Well, what are they supposed to do, and what they actually do is sometimes not always the same thing, but a lawyer is supposed to protect their clients based on the law. They're supposed to protect their clients based on the law. And what makes an effective lawyer? What makes a good lawyer? Yeah, right. Their ability to understand and interpret the law, and then their ability to convey that knowledge of the law to the judge and jury, right? They have to be convincing. They have to know the law backwards and forwards. And that way, if someone tries to corner them and tell them this or that, they can stand up and say, "I object," right? We've all seen it on TV. "I object." Well, I mean, that's really the way that we're to operate too. You know, they have to go to school to become a lawyer. You can't just go to court and say, "I'm just here today and I want to defend so-and-so." That's not how it works. They have to go and they have to spend years and years studying. Do you know that the Bible says that we're to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? We're to study too. We're to study the law or the testament, the covenant that God has given us, so that when situations come in life that contradict the law that God has given us, we can stand up in faith, just like a lawyer would in the courtroom, and say, "Hey, what is happening here is completely false. This is actually the law. This is the way it's meant to be interpreted. And I'm not going to stand for this injustice." We can approach God with the same confidence, just like a lawyer would in a courtroom, when we have knowledge of the word, and then we take action on it, right? It's really no different. We approach God like a lawyer would approach the judge, based on our knowledge of the word. And where does faith come from? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? Romans 10:17. So we go to God like a lawyer, it's probably better to say we represent ourselves. Because, you know, if you had to choose, most likely, in the case of God, it would be better to represent ourselves based on our understanding of the covenant. So, laws are people, forces break the law, but then it's up to the governing authority to enforce the law. And so, there is an enemy, the devil, that tries to break the laws of God in our life. That he will come against you and try and bring calamity against you. He'll try to steal, to kill, and destroy from you. That's what Jesus said in John 10:10, that the thief comes but not to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's going to try and break God's law of faith in your life. But if you are a student of the word and you operate in faith, then it won't be difficult for you to stand up and object, and God will back His word. God holds His word above His name. Do you believe that? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, because we're going to see what the will or the testament has to say about how faith will work for us if we put it to work for us. It'll tell us how to use it. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to start by reading verse 1. We're going to read verse 1. Verse 3 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." And verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So starting in verse 1, what is the first ingredient that we need to have? You would think it's faith, but there's actually something that comes prior to faith. It's hope. You need to have hope. It's what you're desiring. It's what causes the desire. You're hoping for something, right? Before faith comes, you need to have hope. You see, nobody ever prayed to God for salvation that didn't first hope to be saved, right? So let me ask you, what are you hoping for? What is it that you're desiring? You know, it seems like a silly thing. You would think that everyone would know right away, well, I'm desiring this, and I'm believing for this, I'm hoping for this in my life. But some people just seem to be blown about by life. And they never actually are laying hold of anything that they're hoping for. They're just kind of taking life as it comes at them. But it's up to you first to decide what you desire, what you're hoping for, what you want, before you can actually get faith to operate. So what are you hoping for? Faith doesn't work unless you hope for something. Without hope or desire, what is faith going to bring into substance? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It brings the unrealities of hope into existence. So without hope, without desire, without something that you're linking your faith to, what can faith bring into existence? Nothing. You first have to hope for something. You hope for health. You hope for a spouse. You hope for direction, or you hope for provision. If I don't desire these things, if I'm not hoping for them and seeking after them, then why would God ever give them to me? He won't. Because first, there has to be hope. I'll never receive anything unless I hope for it. And so you don't just have to hope for what somebody else has. What do you want? Now, that's a dangerous question to ask people. Let me say it like this. What do you want that is based on the Word of God? Because I've found that some people want some interesting things in life. You know, in the Old Testament, a guy like Solomon, he wanted like 300 wives. You know, I mean, one is enough to handle for me. They're expensive. You know, it takes a lot of faith to believe God for a wife. Supernatural abundance of provision, Lord, just to support the one wife that I have. You know, so I mean, some people, they're hoping for things that it's confusing. Why are you hoping for that? Right? And of course, John 15:7 says that if we abide in the Word and the Word abide, if we abide in God and the Word abides in us, then we'll have what things, whatever we ask for, whatever we pray for. So the Word has to be abiding in us. So we should be asking according to the Word. Now, there's a difference when you're hoping for something, a different way of expressing yourself. You know, it'd be nice to have that versus I'm going to have that, whether it's the last thing I do on earth, right? You see, there's a difference between, yeah, kind of a casual hope, just kind of a flippant thing. Yeah, that'd be all right. I'd take that. New car, I'd be okay with that, versus like, I'm going to get me a new car. You see, there's a difference. Both of them are, I guess, still in hope, but one of them is a little bit more like making sure that they're going to have it. Yeah. So hope is necessary, yet nobody receives anything as long as you stay in hope. Nobody ever got saved just because they hoped that God would save them, right? Have you ever met someone that said, yeah, I was really desiring, you know, just hoping that God would save me, and so he appeared to me and just said, all right, you're saved now. No, it doesn't happen like that. How do we get saved? Romans 10:9-10, that if we confess the Lord Jesus, we confess him as Lord and believe in our heart that he is raised from the dead, then we will be saved. And so it requires us to take that hope I'm hoping for, I'm desiring to receive salvation, That's my hope, but now I'm going to believe for something, I'm going to put action to it, which takes it into the realm of faith, and now by putting action to words, confessing Jesus as Lord, lining up with what I'm believing in my heart, the Bible says that you'll be saved when you do that. Amen? So it's not like you just hope, yeah, you know, I hope that God saves me. I hope that when I die, I'll end up in heaven. You're not. Sorry, you won't. You have to do something beyond just hoping for something. You have to put faith with it into a definite decision and take action upon it. Hope says, I will have, I will be healed, I will be saved. Faith says, I have, I am, it is done. You know, if I ask you today, are you born again? What would your answer be? If it's not, I'm born again, well then we should probably pray. You know, I mean, this is not so simple in 2019, but probably, you know, 20 years ago, you could go up to someone and ask them, are you a man or a woman? And you would get a pretty straight answer. It's not so clear these days. There's different options, you know? You can be whatever you want today, and people won't judge you for it. Sorry, I'm not going to go down that path before I get disturbed. But, you know, I mean, generally speaking, I'm sure in the room today, most likely, if I said, are you a man or a woman? You would say, well, I know definitely that I'm a man, or I know definitely that I'm a woman. Now, it's that plain. When you're saved, I would never question my salvation. I know that I'm saved. I've been born again. Did God send me a letter in the mail to confirm it? Do I have a certificate that I present at the pearly gate and say, here you go, Apostle Pete, here's my approval letter, I'm able to come in? No, but it's something that I know. It's something that happened on the inside of me. I was born again. You see, faith says I am saved. The real confirmation of my salvation will be on that day when the Lord says, enter into the joy of the Lord, thy good and faithful servant. That'll be the day that, you know, it is confirmed he was saved. But even up until that point, I know I'm saved. But that's based on my belief, my faith. In action. Now, without faith, you'll never please God. Without faith, you'll never please God. God wants you to be saved, right? Because he wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to have relationship with you. That's why we're created. Well, how do we get saved? With faith, right? It's by the grace of God through faith. We have to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. And salvation comes. And so the very basis for having a relationship with God is through faith. So if I can't even come into relationship with him because I don't have or I'm not using my faith, well then I'll never please him. But so everything that I do that pleases God begins and remains in faith. Everything that I do that pleases my Heavenly Father is because I did it and I operated with faith in it. You know, you don't have faith for something that you know you already have, right? I don't need faith if I already have it. I don't need faith to believe God for this suit jacket that I'm wearing. I already have it. And so the implication is that if I want to please God, then I have to believe him for impossible things. You know, if the only thing that you ever did in life to please him is get saved, well, praise God, you'll end up in heaven, but don't you want more reward than that? We just read that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's always a reward when we seek after him. There's a reward when we operate in faith. And if we please him by operating in faith, then he's basically saying, I want you to believe me for impossible things, things that you do not have, things that you currently are hoping for, but you don't have. Some people think that it's selfish to believe God for something, but it's not. It actually pleases the Lord. Because, as I'm saying, your faith is for something that does not yet exist. Otherwise, you wouldn't need to have faith for it. You already have it. And if the only way to please him is to operate in faith, well, then I have to, if I want to please him, believe God for something. So we should always be making progress. We should always be moving forward in faith. Amen? The kingdom of God is always advancing. If you ever find yourself sitting still and you're never making progress and things aren't, you're not gaining victory, you're not moving forward, well, then you need to get in faith. So let's look at putting faith to work through the law of faith. Go with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, and let's start reading verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. I mean, what an awesome, awesome promise from the Lord. Whatever I say in prayer, believing in my heart, Jesus said, I'll have it. If I don't doubt, if I remain in faith, if my heart, and again, if it's, you can't have faith for something that's outside of God's will or outside of his word, that he'll give it to you. If you want him to give you something, then it has to be according to his word. I'm not saying that you couldn't get other things from other sources, but if you want something from him, it has to be according to his word. So Jesus tells us to have faith in God, and then he tells us how to use that faith. Did you notice in verse 23, the word says is mentioned three times. Believe is only mentioned once. You know, in general, we probably talk a whole lot more about believing than we do about saying. That's why, you know, here at the River Church, I spend quite a lot of time sharing about our confession, making a positive confession. Speaking the word of God, speaking the words of life. It's more important what he says about me than what I say about me or what anybody else says about me, so I line up my words with his word about me, right? So three times here he mentions saying. Saying is taking action, right? Saying is doing something. So we need to take action. You could almost say, you know, we're not going to like box God into a formula, but you could almost say that you need to do three times as much doing as you do believing. Now, again, don't, you know, try and come up with a mathematical equation. Did I do three times as much as I said? It's not really like that. But he's putting the emphasis on the fact that we should be saying something, and that when we say something, if our heart believes it, if we believe it in our heart, then we'll have it. Your words are a way of releasing your faith. And whether we know it or not, we are dominated by our words. Yeah. And unless we're trained to do otherwise, we're dominated by our senses. You know, our body, if you were to take our soul and our spirit out of our body, what's left? A mammal, right? If it really comes down to it, it's just a dirt bag. God created us out of the dust of the earth, right? So our body just operates by senses. It operates by feelings. It operates by what it can see, taste, touch, feel, and so forth. And so we need to train ourselves to walk by what? Faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." What is sight? Sight is a sense. And so in general, our human body that we live in, the real you and the real me, is our spirit man. But it lives inside of this body that walks and operates according to the senses. And so if you and I want to operate by the laws of faith, well, then we have to learn not to go by what our senses are telling us, not by what we see, not by what we feel, not by what we touch, but by what we believe, by what our faith says, by what the Word of God says, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so we operate by faith. Otherwise, we'll just be led about by our senses. And so we make a mistake that if our physical body is sensing something, whatever it may be, sickness, a doctor's report, we make a mistake that when we so quickly just agree with what we're experiencing, with what our senses tell us, what does the Word say about that situation? What does 1 Peter 2:24 say about it? Jesus said, "You'll have whatever you believe in your heart and say with your mouth." Those things begin to become your reality. If you look at your life, it's the sum total of everything that you've been saying in your past and been believing in your heart. People that are always talking about how they never have enough, "I never will have enough, I always struggle, these are the problems that I'm always dealing with," unless they can learn to change the way that they talk about their situation, they'll always be facing those situations. Things won't change. Now, does this law of faith, was what we're just read there in Mark 11:22-24, does it say that that only works concerning good things? No, it doesn't say that. It'll work for just about anything. If I believe the medical report that has a negative report about my life, and then I believe what it says, and then I speak it out, and I start going around telling everyone, "This is what I have. This is what the doctor told me. This is my symptoms. These are the conditions that I have." Well, then you'll surely have that. So, of course, you might be wondering, are you saying that I shouldn't say everything that comes into my life or everything that comes into my mind? Because that sounds crazy. Because it's real fact. It's a real situation. I'm actually experiencing it. I can see it. I can taste it. I can touch it. I can feel it. Are you telling me that I shouldn't agree with that? Are you telling me that I should say something different? Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. That's right. Even if the report is true, even if it's fact that's come against you. Well, that's crazy. Yes, it is crazy. Because it's faith. Faith isn't sense. Faith does not operate by our senses. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by our senses. Right? Faith is the substance for the impossible. Faith is the substance for the things that don't currently exist. Faith brings them into existence. It brings them into being. It brings the substance. The substance gives it the thing that you can grab hold of. It's the thing that you can actually feel. But faith gives it that substance. It means the substance isn't there yet, but when I believe for it and take action on it, then it gives that substance to it. So, of course, I am telling you that you should believe God in something that He says about you that you're not actually experiencing versus what our senses are telling us we know we're experiencing. And that's not an easy thing. It takes training. It takes practice. Because we live in these bodies that, from a little child on, are experiencing this world that we live in from day one. It's constantly sending us feedback. But what is getting the feedback? Our mind and our body, not our spirit. Our spirit is where we need to rely. what we need to rely on. Because our spirit, when I feed that, the Word of God, when I go to the Word and feed it the Word, feed my spirit, it receives faith, food. And so that's what I have to learn to train and to depend on faith, to depend on the Word, to depend on my spirit, the leading of the Lord through the Spirit, through the Word. And it sounds absolutely crazy to believe contrary to our circumstances. But this is the universal law, that you, what you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will have. Some people believe, but they never take action. The Bible, that's why the Bible is clear with salvation, that you need to believe in your heart that the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, but also confess Him as your Lord, right? It's believing and then taking that believing and doing something with it. The faith comes from hearing. It's how we feed ourselves. But then we need to take that energy, that faith food, and convert it into action, to do something with it, to get it to produce something for us. You know, if I were to believe God for financial provision, according to the law of seed time and harvest, which is another law that God has put in the act, into His Word, if I believe Him for harvest time, but I never plant seed time, how can I expect Him to give me harvest time? You never found a farmer that didn't plant and then expected a produce, right? I mean, that would be ridiculous. Some farmer out in the middle of an empty field come October, and he's just out there like, man, I've been believing God for harvest time. Well, what did you plant? Oh, I didn't plant anything. I'm just believing that God is supernaturally going to provide for me. I can't tell you how many frou-frou spiritual Christians I've met that are out there in la-la land, in spiritual, charismatic, just outer space. They're always believing, but never taking action. You have every right to believe for the harvest as long as you take action according to the terms, which the term says plant something. Right. Seed time and then harvest. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. With every promise, there is a condition in the Word. And so we have to find out what the terms are, what the conditions are, and then we have the right to believe for the reward. There's always a reward too. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. He's a rewarder. So there is a reward, but we have to find out what we have to do in order to get that reward to us. Some people know all about the rewards. They know nothing about the taking action part. And so they're always claiming. They're the kind of people that give name it and claim it its title, because people are like, look, you're always saying something, and you're always claiming something, but I don't ever see anything producing in your life. Yeah, that is a problem. When you take action, I promise you, our God is faithful. His promises are yes and amen. He doesn't lie. And when He says, I'm going to do something for you, He's going to do it. And He always says, I'm going to do something for you. You know, He wants every single person on this planet to be saved. He desires that none should perish, but that every single one of us should have everlasting life. Yet I guarantee every single one of us in this room know somebody that is currently not on the path to heaven, that is not saved. It doesn't matter what God wants for us if we don't take action on it. There is the reward, there's the promise, but then there's our part to play in it, which is taking the action according to the terms. Right? And so Mark 11, 22 through 24 talks a lot about words. And words is not the only way that we release our faith. You know, in James 5:17, it says, is there any sick among you? Call on the elders of the church. Have them anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith will raise up the sick, and they will be healed. So you could believe God for supernatural healing to come through the anointing of oil. You could do the laying on of hands. There's many different ways that you can link your faith to something. But words are probably the most common thing, the most common way that we release our faith. I mean, how often is it that you're calling upon the elders of the church, inviting them to come over and anoint you with oil for something? You know, maybe if circumstances are dire, you've been facing something for a while, and you call on someone it might be once in a while. But words, you're talking a lot every day, most likely, especially if you're a lady. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. But so that's why James, in James 3:2, it says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body, because we do a lot of talking. And if we can control our talking, and we can control our body, we can control the direction that we're heading. Right? I want to give an example from the Old Testament of putting faith to work. Hopefully we have enough time for it. Let's go real quick to Numbers chapter 13. We're going to talk about the promised land. Numbers chapter 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. You know, when I was in Bible school, as our Bible school students here know, you have to memorize the books of the Bible, and I had the weirdest way of remembering the books of the Bible. I always tried to, or I would take like the first letter of each word or of each book of the Bible, and I would try and form them into words. And I know it's like the most bizarre thing ever, but in my mind, to this day, I still know all the books of the Bible from this weird way that I remembered them. So I remember Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers as Gelen, G-E-L-N. I know it's bizarre, but like I can't get it out of my head. So every time I think about where that book in the Bible, and I don't even want to tell you what the rest of them are, but if you want to remember Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, it's Gelen. All right, did you find Numbers chapter 13? Let's look at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the children of Israel. And they were, and skip down to verse 25. So he sent them into the land. Verse 25 says they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. I'm just jumping around in this chapter because we don't have time to read it all. But you can see that they were in there 40 days, right? That's just shy of 7 weeks. That's quite a while. You know, it's not like they just went into the land and they were like, all right, it looks all right, you know, or, oh, it's scary, let's head out. No, they were in there a while. They got to, you know, see the people. They got to see the land, the lay of the land, the cities, the people that they got some good intel on it. All right, verse 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran. At Kadesh, they brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. This now is the promised land, the land that God had promised to the children of Israel, right? And look how good the promise was. You know, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. God's promises are always good. They brought back the fruit. They had the evidence to show, look, guys, the land is really good. God wasn't lying. You kind of got to wonder, though, if God promised them this land, why then were there giants in the land? Why were there all these enemy forces? Why were the odds stacked against them if God promised it to them as theirs? It makes you wonder, if God promises you something, is it automatically yours? I don't know about you, but I've found that any time that God's word promises me something, It means that there is going to be a fight of faith in order to lay hold of it. And that's why we're told to fight the good fight of faith. Did you know that's the only fight the New Testament Christian is called to fight? The fight of faith. We no longer need to go destroy the Amalekites, the Jebusites, all the Ites. They're done away with. The only fight that we need to fight is the fight of faith. The fight to remain, to enter into the promised land and not be taken out. And so God promised them this. He said, here is this land. It's a good land. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's all you've ever wanted. It has your provision. It's going to sustain you. It's fantastic. All you have to do is go in and take it. Now, when they went in to simply just do what God said to do, they realized, hey, this is quite a task. So when God calls you to do something, when God promises you something, don't be surprised when you realize that this is quite a task, that it's not just going to lay down and surrender to you. Did you ever notice that if you believe God for health, the enemy seems to come against you with sickness and disease? He will try. Don't expect that just because 1 Peter 2:24 says that by his stripes you were healed, you're never going to face an opportunity to get sick. You're going to face giants, obstacles, enemies in this life, in the fight of faith. So God promised them this land. It was theirs. It belonged to them. They owned it spiritually, but yet not physically. It was theirs according to the promise, but not in actuality. It sounds a little bit like Hebrews 11:1, substance, the substance of things hoped for. So it's theirs in the spirit, but they have to walk it out in the natural. The just shall live by faith. Healing is yours. You know, I shared here in November about the word sozo, which is our word, which is the Greek word that we translate into the word salvation. And we studied that and saw that the same word that says that Jesus gave us salvation is the same word that is often translated in healing. And so we receive healing through the same act. That's why when we take the Lord's Supper, it says that his body was beaten and bruised for us, so that we don't have to suffer from sickness, just as we don't have to suffer from sin when we're washed with the blood of Jesus. So whatever we're believing for, maybe it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues, it's yours, but you have to receive it by faith. When God promises you something in his word, do you focus on the obstacles or on the reward? There is a reward, there's a promise, but it's much easier, if you haven't noticed, it's much easier to focus on the giants in the land, on the fortified cities, on all the obstacles that are in your way from getting to where God has called you to be. So in verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, Caleb was there with the spies. He was there in there for 40 days, just like the rest of them. He saw the same giants, the same armies, the same fortifications. So why was he confident that they could take possession of the land? Did he know something that they didn't? No. He was a man that believed God. He was a man that operated in faith. You see, that's what sets us apart. Is if we are going to walk in faith, you and me and everybody else here today, we're going to see circumstances. We're going to see obstacles. Everyone sees them. Everyone faces them. No one just gets a free run up the side in life. The difference between those that are more than conquerors and those that seem to continually struggle are those that decide to operate according to the law of faith or not. I mean, Caleb, he must have been one of those name it and claim it people. He must have been one of those faith people, you know. This guy, Caleb, he was with us. He knows what we're facing, but he says we can do it. And I'm guessing those 10 spies that were with him, those 10 others, they probably didn't really think favorably of Caleb. All right, verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave up, and they gave the children of Israel a bad, or your translation might have the word evil, a bad or an evil report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it were of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak that came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. So Caleb, he must have been delusional, right? How would they be able to overcome these armies? 10 out of 12 people were saying that it was impossible. And these were leaders. They weren't just, the runt of the litter of the children of Israel. These were the leaders of the tribes. They were intelligent, smart people. And they were saying that this is absolutely impossible. And look at their reasons. What were their reasons for it? Well, the enemy, they're stronger, they're bigger. We look like grasshoppers to them. They were focused on what? Everything that they could see. We don't walk by what? Sight. We walk by faith. And yet, this is exactly what they were doing. They were focused on the evidence in the natural, what they could see, what they were feeling, what they were experiencing. And that's normal. It's human to do so. So why is it then wrong when it comes to faith? Because we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And faith isn't based on what we see, it's based on what we believe, that's based on the Word of God. The Word of God to these Israelites was that they were to go up into the land and that God would deliver them. It would be supernatural. He didn't say it wouldn't come without a fight. He didn't say it wouldn't come without action, but it was going to happen according to the Word of the Lord. And Caleb and Joshua believed God's word. The rest of them didn't. So in the next chapter, in the first few verses, we see that, of course, the easiest thing to do now is to just surrender, turn tail, and run. So you get all of the Israelites that are just like, we would have been better off in Egypt rather than to come out here into the wilderness and die. You know, what's easier to believe? Is it easier to believe the word of God for something absolutely impossible in the natural? Or is it easier just to, all that miracle business just died with the last apostle. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, that was for those guys. We're in a different dispensation now, and God's, he's just kind of on hiatus until we all come into heaven. Jesus put all of heaven's power on display for 12 people. And let's just not read our Bible and read of all the other different ones after those 12 that continue to remain in operate in those power in that power. It's easier to believe in our senses. It's easier to believe in what we see and what we face every single day. The whole congregation, everyone that was there, they began to grumble and complain. They believed the 10. They didn't rise up in faith and say, no, our God is able. He delivered us from the Egyptians. He brought us across the Red Sea. He parted the waters. He brought those 10 plagues. He is able. He brought us out of that. He can take us in there. They didn't, because it's easier just to side with what we see, with what our senses are telling us. And so it's a fight to stay in faith. Doubt and unbelief, they have a voice. We see that in these verses. I'm not going to take the time to read it. But doubt and unbelief have a voice. Pity, why me? Defeat, blaming God. Why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword? Why has the Lord made me sick? Why has the Lord allowed my loved one to die? Why has the Lord abandoned me? And in verse 9 of chapter 14, it says, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Our obstacles, the giants that we face, the things that stand in our way are our bread. They are our sustenance. When we overcome them, that's the key to our provision. So we operate according to the word of God. The word to them was that they were to take this land. Now, because they weren't obedient to do what God had said, they had to wait for an entire generation to pass away in the wilderness. That generation of doubters and rebellious people. They had to wait for a new group of people, about 20 years they had to wait to rise up in faith. For 40 years they were waiting until that next generation was about 20 years old, that they could go in and take the land. I believe that we have the group of Caleb, of Joshua, that we're going to go in and we're going to take the land and we're going to fulfill what God has called us to do. That we're not. There's always obstacles, no matter what we're doing. There's always obstacles. But we stay in faith. We fight the fight of faith. You know what's interesting about this story? We won't take the time to read it right now, but you can look it up in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Moses is retelling the same story, and he actually gives a bit of information there. He says that the people convinced them to send in the 10 spies. When you just read through what we just read in Numbers, it says that the Lord spoke to him and said to send in the 12 spies into the land, right? That's what we read. Send in the spies, spy it out. And the Lord did tell them that to him. But that wasn't God's best plan. God's original plan was to just go in and take the land. Where was that? Deuteronomy 1, he actually explains that the people convinced him to send in 12 spies. If he would have just stuck to his guns and said, you know what, God has done all of this for us. He brought us through all these impossible situations already. No matter who's in the land, nothing can stop us. We make a mistake when we pause to question, when God has given us a promise, when God has given us His will, when we know His direction for us. We make a mistake when we pause and we contemplate too much and we're like trying to get in our mind and think about it. We listen to counsel that would try to talk us out of God's will. When you know what God's will is for your life, don't let go. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. It cost Moses his not going into the promised land. Moses didn't go into the promised land because of that disobedience. But God is gracious, you know? I mean, think about it. He still allowed them to go into the land, not Moses, but the next generation. God is gracious. He's forgiving. He still allowed them to go. It still became their promised land. It just took longer. But I don't know about you, but I don't want to be wandering around for 40 years on the backside of a desert waiting for a generation to die off. The best obedience is immediate obedience to what God tells us to do. Amen? In closing, I want to challenge you. When situations rise up, obstacles, giants in life that don't agree with what God has said about you, don't be surprised. That's why it's the fight of faith. We're fighting to enter the promised land and to remain in it. We're fighting for the promises that God has given us. Amen? There are obstacles in the land. There are situations that you'll face. But stay in faith. Don't let the enemy put doubt into our mind and into our heart. Speak the word of God. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.